And that's it for announcements. Let's jump in. If you've got your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Mark 3. Mark 3 is where we're starting in verse 7. And Father, we just pause right now. We just pause and make space for you, Lord. Make space for you to speak. Make space for you to touch into our lives. And so we acknowledge that there have been times this week where we have been busy, where we have been distracted. And so right now, Lord, as we pause, as we rest, we say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Reveal your truth, reveal your life, reveal your hope. Mark 3, verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. And so we're going to separate these into three different passages and sections, and we're going to consider what is God saying as he talks about the withdrawing and the crowds, and what is this as we press more into the spiritual warfare that's happening around us. So Mark 3, 7 and 8, it talks about Jesus withdrawing with his disciples to the lake. And we know that he's been in Capernaum, and people hear about what Jesus is doing, and they just start to flock. And so the idea being here that Jesus is trying to withdraw, it's been an intense season. If you think about the conflict that's happened from the start of chapter 2, he's been going after it and has been fighting against and being challenged by the Pharisees, by people around. People that want to fit Jesus into a box. People that want to say, no, you're outside of what we understand. Therefore, you are wrong. And what Jesus keeps saying to them is, you actually don't have the full understanding. And so Jesus takes his disciples and he withdraws. Now, I've got a little bit of a map here. And if we can throw that map up there, John, that's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. So here are the regions that the people are coming from. Okay, so people are coming from Judea and Jerusalem. Now you can see actually there's an Olive Tree Hotel and a David Citadel Hotel in that region where this is a current map right now. I'm not using an old Bible map because I thought, hey, let's make this relevant, right? Now, if you go up a little bit, you'll see a little bit higher up along the coast there. You'll see Tyre and Sidon up there. Now, those places are primarily Gentile regions. And Idumea is going to be right down here at the bottom of the Dead Sea, which is this body of water here that you see at the bottom. And that's going to be a blend of Gentiles and the Jewish people. And so what we see here is, though it doesn't say it explicitly, some commentators say, oh no, it was just the Jewish people who came from that region, or it was just the sections. Others will say, no, it was Gentiles. We see awareness of what Jesus is doing spreading out beyond. Now, this week, as I was reading this, my heart was that this would begin happening in a real way here for us. That we would come to a place of surrender and trusting God, picking up the mantle that God has given us of loving God with all of our heart, and then the missional mantle of loving others around us, and that people would begin to be drawn. Now, Now, there's two things that happen for us to move, that need to happen for us to move there. And one of those is that God has to pour out his Spirit. God has to make a way for us. He's done that. The second thing that needs to happen is we need to come together with one accord, seeking God with all of our hearts, laying down ourselves and taking up what he's called us to. And that's where we're pressing in. That's where we're moving towards. And so there's an importance here of seeking. There's an importance here of seeking. So first, the question that I have for you is, are you seeking? Are you looking? If you are, good. Sometimes I come across people in the community who don't know Jesus yet, or who knew him a long time ago but have gone a different way. And as I listen to them, they hear what I do, and that naturally leads itself into a conversation about faith or God. And in the midst of that conversation, often what people do is they tell me about all the things that they're doing, all of the ways that they're trying, all of the spirituality that I have. And as I listen, I'm praying, I'm saying, God, give me a way to speak your truth. Give me a way just to point to Jesus, because there is, after all, only one way to the Father. And sometimes God will give me that clear opening and entry, and other times the sense that I have is that it's not the right timing. They're not yet ready. And so the blessing that I pray or speak over them is, hey, keep looking. Just don't stop. Keep looking. You'll get to the truth if you keep looking. Don't stop. Now, here's the second thing is if you are a son or daughter of Jesus, of God, who has restored you, then are you seeking? Are you still seeking after more? If so, good. Good job. If not, that's got to be a bit of an alert for you. Preacher. Right? If not, it's got to be an alert. If you are in a rhythm of just doing for the sake of doing, of knowing, yeah, I've got this, I'm saved, I'm functioning, I know I need to be missional, but I'm doing that sort of as much as I can. You've got to wake up and start seeking. That's the only way to say it. You've got to wake up and start seeking again. See, the thing is, and I mentioned this a number of weeks ago, we have all that we need for life and godliness. And 2 Peter, he says it in those exact words. Yet the question is, are we living that full and godly and empowered life? I don't think we are yet. So we can't just give up. We can't just stop. We have to keep seeking. So what is it that we're supposed to seek? What is it we're supposed to seek? Is it an encounter? No. Though encounters happen as a result of it, but that's not what we're supposed to seek. Is it an experience? No. And experiences are different depending on the encounter and depending on how we're seeking. Is it the answer to a difficult question? No, but the answers will come. Is it healing? No, but healing will come. These can't be the primary agenda. These can't be the focal point of our seeking. And I think that's where we sometimes stray, is those become the things we pursue. The primary agenda of our seeking has to be God's kingdom and seeing his kingdom reign here on earth. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, the broader context of that passage is for when we get anxious and worry and when we try and control things. But Jesus said it again in the Lord's Prayer after he pointed out the first thing that you do when you pray is you worship God. We praise your name, God. What comes next? Lord, let your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. Guess what happens when God's kingdom moves into earth? All of those things change. Encounter happens. Answers come. All of that comes. But the first thing is what are you looking for? And if it's anything other than seeking God, seeking his righteousness, seeking his kingdom, there's got to be a realignment. Mark 3, verse 9 says this, because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch them. Sorry, to touch him. Now, the first thing that's worth noting is that God uses his disciples' skills. He takes what his disciples are good at and he puts it to work for kingdom purpose, right? His disciples are these fishermen. What do they know how to operate? A boat. You send somebody else out there with a boat, and can you imagine Jesus standing on there and they're trying to operate the boat and the boat's doing this, and all of a sudden Jesus is doing this and he's turning around? He takes these disciples, puts them in a spot, uses what they're good at for kingdom purposes. Here's a prime example of seeking God's kingdom and having everything added to it. God taking what you offer, using it, and blessing people with it. Now, you may find yourself right now in this moment in a job that you think is amazing. You may find yourself in a job that you think, this is the worst thing ever. How do I get out of it? You may have your resignation letter typed and ready to go. And that's okay if God is calling you to move on. But more than anything, you need to identify that God can use you when you submit your will to him where you are. Seek God's kingdom first. He will take your offering of work and put it to kingdom use, which is the only use that makes sense. It's the only use that makes sense. And you might be saying, well, I've tried that. It doesn't work. God doesn't really use me in my workplace. Start seeking his kingdom again. By that answer, you've said that you've given up. Don't give up. The second thing to note in these two verses are the crowds. The word for crowding is the Greek word phlebion. Say that with me. 1, 2, 3. Phlebion. It's a fun word, hey? It better reads pressing or crushing or pushing forward. It's connected to a Greek word for mobbing. Now, in my younger days, I used to love to go to concerts, and they would be concerts with really loud music. And it would be people that would gather right up in this front in this thing called a mosh pit, right? And sometimes they were Christian concerts, sometimes they weren't, and you would be in the middle of it, and in a really good mosh pit, it's peaceful, and everybody's on the same page, and you're jumping. Sometimes you get in one of those where there's a couple guys that just want to hurt people, and they start to push, and they start to throw, and it becomes almost this violent encounter. And this is the type of crowding that Jesus is saying, hey, you've got to get me in this boat, because people are actually forcing themselves into our space. One commentator put it this way. He said, the crowd is a paradox. Its needs command Jesus' attention, and Jesus is fully attentive to the misery present in its numbers. But its clamor is not a response of faith. So people aren't rushing to Jesus because they believe he's the Son of God. They're rushing to Jesus because of their needs. Or maybe something else. What are they after then? Is it self-interest? Maybe is it others' interest? Is it worship and kingdom interest? We don't really know. But let me ask you this. In your seeking, first of all, if you're not seeking, you need to seek. But in your seeking, what is it you're seeking? Right? Are you seeking after God? The fullness, the encounter, the surrender to God? Are you seeking your own interest? Now, either way, you need to hear this again. You sit in God's love. And there are some times where we seek God and we say, I need you to do this. And it's outside of God's will. And so it doesn't happen. See, the promise for having all that we need is when our will is lined up with God's. And as we are faithful in the macro level, which is love God with everything we are, love our neighbors as ourselves, all of a sudden, the micro level comes clear. In 3 verse 11, whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Now again, we have the messianic secret at play. And the messianic secret is one of Mark's themes that moves throughout. And that is that Jesus is saying to people, he's saying to the impure spirits, he's saying, don't speak who I am because I haven't accomplished what I need to accomplish yet. And this idea of messianic secret is a theory that's basically agreed to by most. And it helps us understand, why did Jesus keep telling people not to tell anybody? Well, because then he was ministering. He was in this process and he hadn't yet released all the work that he had come to do. When is the messianic secret shattered? By the cross. Now, here's a thought. Sometimes we carry this around like it's a messianic secret. Like it's a secret that we know about. Like it's a secret that we sort of believe, but it hasn't yet penetrated throughout our lives. Like it's a secret that we're afraid if other people hear about it, they'll think bad things of us. And the cross shattered the messianic secret. It's not a secret anymore. Why is there such strong pushback? Why is there such rebellion? It's the fight against the truth of who the Messiah is. Now, Jesus doesn't accept this testimony from the impure spirit as to who he is. In fact, he rebukes the impure spirit to silence. So not only does he say to other people, hey, don't tell anybody yet, to the demonic, he commands it to silence, which reveals his authority. There's an authority that comes with Jesus that Jesus carried automatically then. There's an authority to command it to silence. Now, what's interesting is in this passage, and we'll come across other passages where Jesus speaks to the impure spirit that's within somebody and commands it to come out. We don't see that kind of deliverance in this passage. What we see is Jesus saying, be quiet. Now, here's a reality that translates from this situation to today. In deliverance, so when somebody is afflicted by an impure spirit, whether it's within or without, when somebody's afflicted, if that person is not willing, if their will is not in line saying, God, I need your freedom. God, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm yours. If the person isn't willing, then the deliverance is really difficult. You can sit and you can pray and you can command. But if the person that you're praying with, if they're unwilling to give up the ground, whatever the ground is, sometimes the ground is something that happened to a person when they were a child. Maybe they were sexually abused. Maybe they were verbally abused and it's a lie that they grabbed onto and they held. So that kind of person would be a captive, right? Something that was done to them. Maybe it's something that the person did. Maybe it's an offense that they knowingly committed. And it's this deep, dark secret. It's something that they stole. It's something that they did to somebody. In that case, that's a prisoner. It's something that they did, and it's their offense, and they knowingly committed that thing. Either way, what did Jesus say in Luke 4? He's come to set the captives and the prisoners free. And the freedom is there, church. But if the person who's the captive or the prisoner doesn't want to release it, if they don't want it to come out, if they aren't yet in that place where they're saying, God, anything, I'll do anything, it becomes really difficult. And there have been times when I've prayed with somebody who's in that place, and my response is to do what Jesus did here, and that is be quiet. Enemy, in the authority of Jesus, be quiet. Now, the other thing that I want to point out that's interesting here is that it says, when the impure spirits saw him, they fell down. It doesn't say in other passages, which we'll find in Mark 5 and in other places where the person with the impure spirit fell down. It says the impure spirit fell down. Now, what that can be is some kind of influence where it can influence the posture, or it can influence your emotions or your feelings. It can be a certain response that you have. And we don't know the way that Mark worded this. We don't know exactly. But again, I've prayed with people, or I've talked to people who have been afflicted by impure spirits, and you can see there's a physical response, a withdrawal, or an avoidance. And sometimes it's not physical, sometimes it's completely internal, and it's this emotional that you can maybe see on the face if you can read people. And I've watched it in other places where you can see somebody who's walking in truth in power, and another person knows that, and they start to avoid that person. They start to run away. They start to go the other direction. And that's just the influence of impure spirits redirecting and causing a response. Now, again, here's the thing that we need to be aware of, is the power, the most important thing here is not the impure spirits. See, often we'll come across these sections and we'll go, it's the demonic, it's this crazy thing, it's this Hollywood, it's the head's going to turn around, there's going to be spewing vomit. The significant thing is not the impure spirits. The significant thing is that Jesus has done the work and has the authority. That's the first part. And the second thing is we need to acknowledge and understand and be willing to unearth and to give the ground. Which means those secrets or those things that have happened to us. Those hidden parts that we carry, they need to come out. So that we can be freed, either from being a captive, like I said, something that was done to you, or as a prisoner, something that you did yourself. Now you're sitting there and going, I'm not quite sure I'm tracking with you. That's okay. Because there's lots more coming up in Mark where we'll be able to talk it out. If you're going, it sounds, I've heard other things, I want to talk it out anytime. I'm here. There's other people who are here anytime. Let's talk this out. Let's figure this out. If you're going, yeah, I actually know exactly what you're saying, and I've seen it, or yeah, I know exactly what you're saying, and actually I feel that. What do I do? Well, first you come and you start to process through. You get prayer, and you don't do it alone, you do it in community, and you start to do the work, right? If you go, I don't know if I'm quite there, start by testing the spirits yourself. 1 John 4 verse 1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." So when you choose Jesus, when you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides within you. You cannot be possessed. You're a child of God. You're solid in Jesus. And if you ever have at any time, you come across and you say, okay, Jesus Christ is God. He came in the flesh, and there's something that happens inside you and you go, maybe there's more going on. There's a test. When Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the unity of the body in 1 Corinthians 12, he says about the gifts of the Spirit, "I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you're pagans, somehow or other you are influenced or led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." There's two examples of how do you test, how do you figure this out. Uh, I was praying recently with somebody who was moving through the Soul Care book, which we have copies of, which we've been recommending. And they would come to this section in the back, which has a number of these test the spirits, and they would move through them. And as they pressed in, they just were not able to get through. They just were not able to get through. And so they came and they started to meet with me, and we started to process, and we started to pray, and we started to do some of the work. And as we engaged in the work, it became apparent that there was work to be done, and we pressed in, and we came to this place of beautiful freedom. We're at the end. We're able to move through testing the spirits. We're at the end. There was this release. Where at the end there's been this empowerment that's stayed, that's kept going, this freedom. Doesn't freedom sound good? Does it sound good? Again, there's five of us that want to be free. Here's the thing, church. Freedom is there for you. God's love is there for you in abundance. His joy, his delight is there for you. And the call here is to seek, and not to seek your needs, but seek his kingdom. Seek and enter into the fullness of the Father's love, because it's big enough. And it's great enough to carry you and to set you free. Now we're going to move into communion here, which is a beautiful time to rest and to ask Jesus, what do you have for me, Lord? Where am I out of line in my seeking? Where am I not seeking? What's next? And it's a great time to hold in your hands and to taste and see that God is good. To taste and see the depth of God's love for you. So if I can invite our communion servers forward. We're going to move through communion, so just would invite you to make your way up and take the bread, and you can take it and eat it, and then bring the cup back, and we'll take the cup together back at the seats. And so, Jesus, we stand. Can I invite you to stand? We stand, Lord, as your children. We stand as your people invited into freedom. We remember, Lord, on the night that you were betrayed, you were gathered with your disciples. You took the bread and you broke it, and you said, "This is my body broken for you." And you called us to remember, and so today we remember, Lord. As we taste this bread, let it remind us of your choice, your willingness to lay down your life for us. Let it remind us of your abundant love that covers, that makes a way for freedom, Lord. And as we eat, let it be the beginning or an ongoing representation of our seeking after you. Thank you, Lord.